six keys to spiritual stability. This message, six keys to spiritual stability, is on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. But I wanted to do it in two parts. And this week I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 to 17. It's not a well-known passage, but it's a very powerful passage. And as we begin with one finger in Isaiah chapter 59 in the Old Testament, I want to ask you, have you ever heard John 3:16 before? Do you know that verse? John 3:16? A lot of people know John 3:16. You can even see it at some sporting events because people sometimes will hold up a banner. Sometimes people will write it under their eyes. You'll see John 3:16 on football shoes, different things. So you know John 3:16, but do you know the other verse? Do you know the other verse? What I mean by that is John 3:16 is this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. A lot of people know that verse. A lot of people say that's my life verse. A lot of people say if I could name one verse in the Bible, it would be John 3:16. It's a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Notice this: the greatest being, God, the greatest emotion, love, the greatest gift, his only Son, the greatest thing you could ever do in your life, whoever believes in him, the greatest deliverance, should not perish, and again, the greatest eternity, have eternal life. You know, it's the greatest verse in the Bible. But do you know the other verse? Notice this, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. You know, so often we're busy telling people, you know, you're perishing. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes him would not perish. You're going to perish. But we forget this, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's an amazing verse because it really helps us understand John 3:16. That when it says that God loved the world, he came to die for the world, he came to save the world, it reminds us that he did not come to condemn the world. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Pretty interesting verse. Now, you already know 1 John 1:9 because that was our memory verse, but do you know the other verses? You know, we all know this verse. We confess our sins, faithful and just, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God does. But do you know the other verses? How about 1 John 1:8? Notice this. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sin, well, 1 John 1:8 says if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10 says if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And as I began to look at this, just as I began to say, okay, what are we going to focus on? What's the big idea for this week? I began to realize that there are a lot of people that don't know they need Christ in our valley. We know that. They need to receive Christ as their Savior. They need to confess their sin and receive forgiveness. But here's the big idea for this week, because I began to realize that there are verses that we know, and then we forget that there are verses that kind of give a perspective on it. John 3:16 says God loves us. John 3:17 says, though, that God does not condemn the lost. 1 John 1:9 says we can confess our sin, but 1 John 1:8 and 1:10 remind us that, guess what? There are people who don't think they've sinned. And so here's the big idea this week. Before you can ask for forgiveness, you need to understand why you need to be forgiven and who you need to ask for forgiveness. That's what I'm praying for in the lives of my neighbors. That's what I'm praying for in the lives of people I meet who don't know Christ. Lord, are they at a place where they actually know they need forgiveness? Because a lot of people just say, well, Mike, you know, that's good for you, but not for me. I'm so glad you found what makes you happy, but not for me. And so before you can ask for forgiveness, before it really anything can happen spiritually, you need to understand that you have a need. And this is where Isaiah chapter 59 comes into play. Because here's how Isaiah chapter 59 works. Let's just read it together. Let me turn there. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 to 17. I'm going to read it all to you, and then we're going to dissect it, because there's a lot here. Isaiah 59, verse 7 begins this way. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Do you know where that's from? It's exactly what Paul uses in the book of Romans as he begins to lay out everyone's need for a Savior. No one who treads on them knows peace. Verse 8 ends. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Notice that. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. That's the word of the Lord. And here's what we want to say this morning from Isaiah chapter 59. Number one, we want to say this. We need to be forgiven, and Isaiah 59 tells us why we need to be forgiven. Take a look. I'm going to give you three words. I'm going to give you three words that start with D. Depravity. We need to be forgiven because of our depravity. Number two, we need to be forgiven because of our desperation. Number three, we need to be forgiven because of our diabolical deeds. Number one, depravity. Verses 7 and 8. Notice what he says here. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. All over the place. Depravity. We use the word depravity to basically talk about just the inner wretchedness of the inner soul. Even though we're good and we can do good things, the Bible says that basically we don't want God in our lives. And that's what makes us what we are. We can do nice things, we can do good things, but the bottom line, notice verse 8, the way of peace they do not know. There created a culture of churches back in the 80s called seeker-sensitive churches. And the interesting thing, though, is the Bible says that there's no such thing. In fact, Paul says in Romans, there is no one who seeks God. There might be people who are seeking a religious experience. There might be people who are seeking to be happy. There might be people who say, well, you know, I've kind of messed up and I need to make some changes. But in terms of God, the Bible says that we are depraved. That the thing you need to understand, the reason you need forgiveness, is that you do not naturally want God in your life. You are constantly trying to create a barrier between you and God. And that's what we see here in Isaiah. Depravity. No desire for God. We run to that computer. We run to that situation. We run to that opportunity to think things that we know we shouldn't think. We need forgiveness because of our depravity. We need forgiveness because of our desperation. Where can we run for help? Notice verses 9 to 11. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. I love this. Well, I fell in love with this passage when I read this. We hope for light, but all we get is what? Darkness. I'm what's called a choleric melancholy. I'm a bulldozer with a mood swing. That's kind of what a temperament analysis test would tell you. And I tend to sometimes, you know, the pendulum kind of swings sometimes. And that creative part of me, it swings me over into great highs. And if you ask Dawn, my wife, when my highs are high, they're really high. But what happens when the pendulum swings the other way? When my lows are low, swing down. Oh, you know, And so I just looked at this, and it's like we hope for light and behold darkness. We want change. We want victory. We want purpose in our lives. We hope for light, but all we get is darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. Even, notice this, we stumble at noon as in the twilight, even at the brightest point of the day, we still struggle. In our desperation, who do we turn to for that change we need? We need forgiveness because of our depravity, because of our desperation. We also need forgiveness because of our diabolical deeds. You know, when I was looking up some things concerning desperation, do you know that there are 123 suicides in the United States per day? 45,000 per year. Desperation. One in six people, or 13% of people in the United States, are on some type of antidepressant medication. 29% of women are on some type of antidepressant medication. You'll never guess. What state, it's not California, what state in the United States leads the nation in antidepressant use? Utah, probably the most religious state in the United States. Religion can't heal. We need something else. But we need to understand why we need it. It's because of our depravity. It's because of our desperation. It's because of our diabolical deeds. Notice this. Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. You know, I remember as a college student, I walked into church. And I looked around and quick kind of said, well, you know, I'm going to see if these people are real Christians. And I started to do things that everybody does when they go to church. Do you remember the first time you went to church? I walked in, and after service I said, hey, anybody want to go out for a beer? I was hoping they'd say, go away. But they didn't. And so the next week, I did what everybody does when they go to church. After church, when people said, how are you? I said, pretty blankly blank, good. Thank you very much. I was hoping they would say to me, go away. But they didn't. And then this college and career group that just embraced me and loved me and kept inviting me to come back, when I finally got into hanging out with them, one of the guys sat me down with that Four Spiritual Laws booklet, and he's like shaking, going, Mike, can I just tell you something that maybe you might want to hear? And it's like, okay, sure, go ahead. He said, do you know God loves you? Well, I said, well, I've heard it the last 3 or 4 weeks I've been coming to church. He says, and then he starts to really shake. Do you know the Bible says that you're a sinner? Oh, do I ever? He just about fell off his chair. You do? I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the only part of the, you know, fill in the blank essay I could ever get right spiritually. I don't know what I'm doing. I need help. And it says here, our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins testify against us. We know our iniquities. And let me just say something here. I honestly, truly believe that there is no such thing as a person who doesn't believe in God. That people say they don't believe in God, but it's a smokescreen. People say it's like, I don't need what you have. They're lying. I think they're covering it up. They're attempting to do something that they can do themselves. Because Scripture says that if you look deep enough, if you're honest with yourself, you know the rebellion in your heart. You know the separation from God. You know that you don't fit in. You know that something is missing. And this is what it says, that just the way we use people in our culture, the way that we want something for nothing, the way that we carry on speaks volumes about our need for forgiveness. And that's why we need to be forgiven. And that's why we need to understand that there is what? Depravity. There is desperation. There are diabolical deeds. But notice this. When it comes to who should we ask for forgiveness, there is one deliverer, and his name is Jesus. And he gives us deliverance. That's now what the rest of Isaiah talks about. Verses 16, 17. Justice is turned back. We live in a culture where goodness, badness, moral purity is going what direction? Kind of going south. And there's no wall that's going to stop it. It's going to keep going. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the public squares. Uprightness cannot enter. I watched this guy, thanks to one of the guys in the church. He liked a video, and I needed a break from my desk work. And so I watched this 20-minute video from this guy. His first name's John. I can't pronounce his last name, but he used to be on Fox News, and they let him go. And now he goes on Facebook and does Facebook Live things, and people ask him. And he basically, his approach, and this is not a political endorsement in any way, but he says he's not a conservative, but he's not a liberal. He's something else, because he doesn't fit into either category. But one of the things he said is that his life has been threatened many times. He lives in New York City, and so he went to the police, and he wanted to get a concealed carry permit in New York, which has the tightest gun laws in the United States. And what he quickly found out was, even though his life was being threatened, he couldn't get a gun permit unless he bribed the police officers who give the permits. And I thought, are you kidding me? Because they're police officers. My dad was a police officer. You know, we've had police officers in our church. And what? How in the world does that figure out? We don't want guns. We believe in a culture that doesn't need violence. Oh, by the way, you need to bribe us. And so I look at this, and it's like, yeah. Even in states or cities where they extol their superior moral high ground, there's still injustice. Then, in fact, verse 15, truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, if you want to do good, there's a target on your back. And that's why we need this deliverance. He saw that there was no man. and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And this is God realizing that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. This is God realizing that we all are separated because of our sinfulness. So God saw that there was no man. He wondered that there was no one to intercede. Circle that word, intercede, because it's very interesting that it's the word intercessor. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. What we see here is this idea that God realized that man can't save himself. And that's why we see in 1 Timothy 2:5 this: for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why God took on flesh and came to earth as Christ, because there was no one. Because of our depravity, because of our desperation, because of our diabolical deeds, we can't save ourselves. I may as well try and convince you that I'm capable of swimming to Hawaii from San Francisco than to try and get into heaven on my own goodness. Can't do it. In fact, I love this verse, Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Now, if you've ever read Romans, you have to understand that Paul asks questions that then have an answer that's not written. Are you in church today? No, you don't even have to answer that question. Yes, you are. Well, here's the question: who is to condemn? And you just don't move on. You've got to put in that little space between the question mark and the C, you have to put the answer. See, sometimes people read this. Who is to condemn? Christ. Well, Mike, you said earlier that John 3:17 says he did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn. See, so the way that this is written, the literary form that he uses here, is to ask a question that already has a known answer, but then to talk further. So who is to condemn? Nobody. No one can condemn you if you are in Christ. That's the answer. That's the blank after the question mark. Why can no one condemn you? Now here's the answer. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is what? Interceding for us. All through Romans 8, there are questions. You know, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And he asks the question, but be careful that the answer is not understood. Christ Jesus is the reason that no one condemns. And notice how it says he's interceding for us. But let's get back. Let's get back to Isaiah. Let's finish off. We have 1 minute. Notice this. God chose to come as salvation. His own arm brought him salvation. His righteousness upheld him. And now notice this. This is how Christ came to earth. He came as a savior. He came as a shepherd. Do you know he also came as a warrior to defeat the work of the devil? He came as a warrior in verse 17 because he put on righteousness as a breastplate. In other words, that piece of help, that piece of armor that protects the vital organs and the heart. But he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put a helmet of salvation on his head. In other words, he came to bring salvation. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The only little tidbit I could add to that is when he was cleansing the temple, what verse did the disciples remember? Zeal for God's house will consume him. Zeal is a mixture of emotion and passion that produces anger. Zeal is a mixture of emotion, anger, and passion usually that produces action. That's what zeal is. Zeal means you not only feel it, but you do it. But notice this. We need forgiveness. Jesus is our deliverer. He's God's messenger. He's our model. He's our Messiah. We need forgiveness. But before you can ask for forgiveness, you need to understand why you need to be forgiven. Isaiah 59 gives some pretty good reasons, doesn't it? Why do you need to be forgiven? Depravity, desperation, diabolical deeds. And you also need to ask and know who to ask for forgiveness. Who is our deliverer? Well, Jesus fits the description of Isaiah 59. God coming to earth, our intercessor, our mediator, our deliverer. That's Jesus. And that's why next week we're going to move to Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God. And we're going to now understand that now that we have forgiveness, how do we have stability in our Christian walk? Let's pray.